Let's read one verse. It has nothing to do with the service tonight, but I want to read this verse anyway. It's actually something that I think I had six preachers at the Bible conference we were at. And I think his last name's Logan. He's got a brother, Brent, and there's Brent and Joel. I think this was Joel. He pastors a church. He actually was a missionary in Romania, but now he pastors a church down in Charleston, South Carolina. But look with me over in Revelation chapter 1. It has nothing to do tonight, and I'll read our scripture here in a minute for tonight. But it's amazing what, you know, how people bring things out you just never have seen before and thought about before. But I just wanted to share this. I mean, it was all good. We had a good week. Appreciate all the messages. They're all online if you want to hear them. But to me, this is one of my favorite ones. It's the very last one, Friday night. But Revelation chapter 1, and what they do, just sort of give you an idea how Bible conference is down there. It's different than anywhere I've ever been before. Brother Knox prays and figures out who's going to preach. And somewhat less, between a year and less than a year, he gives these men a section of scripture, and they get a phrase or a verse out of that section. And the section this year was Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And but the very last part, the last night service was verse 7, and not even the whole part of verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And Brother Logan had the latter part of that. "And they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And he spent most of the time, and I'd really never thought about it in this way. And I thought, wow, if I could just get that today. And he's talking about when the Lord returns. And a lot of people take that verse and try to put it into the tribulation period, but it can't fit there. And he spent a lot of time talking about how it doesn't fit there. But talk about who's going to do that wailing. And what is that wailing? And there'll be people that wail at his coming because they're not ready for his coming, of course. But to think about, and he took some verses, I think it's over in Isaiah, but I thought that verse over there when they're building Solomon's temple too. But he took that verse and really showed the fact that, you know, I think that verse over in Isaiah talks about when they see him, they'll ask him, "What happened to your hands? Where'd you get them wounds?" He was wounded for our transgressions. And they're going to see him. They're going to ask him, "What happened to your hands? Where'd you get them wounds?" If we would realize how blessed we really are in Christ, we would wail. We'd weep that God would love me so much to do what he's done. And we walk around so hard-hearted, cold-hearted, stiff-necked. And to think that he was wounded for my transgressions. Thought about that verse over there when they build the temple. It talks about how the young men, you know, the noise was so great that the young men, they were shouting and rejoicing at the building, but the older men wept. Would be good if we get back to the place where we just think about, he loves me in spite of me. But God commendeth his love toward me while I was yet a sinner. Where'd you get them wounds? Those are for you. Get a hold of that for a little bit. It'll help you. So, just something to think about. All right, let's pray and you can be seated. Father, we love you. Sure, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. God, I do pray, Lord, you'd help our study tonight. God, I know, Lord, without the Spirit of God, it'd be all in vain. I pray, Lord, you'd illuminate your word, God. I know it's not about what I think or what I see or, Lord, what I say, but, Lord, it's what saith the Scriptures. And, Lord, I pray, God, you'd help us, God, to draw nigh to you. And, Lord, we sure want to see you glorified, Lord, lifted up. Lord, I do pray, God, for the needs this hour. Lord, I'm sure there's folks here tonight, God, that's got needs. I'm sure there's probably some folks, maybe even that's not saved. I don't know. But, God, I just pray, Lord, you just have your will and way here this evening. We'll be with our young folks. I just pray for them. God, just bless their time together. And we'll praise you for what you do. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Go with me to the book of Genesis. We're moving up a little bit, Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter. Just give you an oversight of chapter 9. One of the preachers this week made reference to this, and I think I've heard this, but it sort of, we're going to look at the man Noah a little bit more tonight, and we're going to compare it to some things that we see in the beginning of Genesis and here in Genesis chapter 9 between Adam and Noah. But one of the preachers this past week made this statement, and I like to hear men say things that just catch my ear, and I'll write them down. But he said Noah was the best banker there ever was. He said when everybody else in the world was liquidating, he was floating his assets. So there you go. Noah was a banker. Not really, but there you go. All right, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 this evening. The Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husband, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their faces or their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him and said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And that's a lot of verses this evening, but what we want to do this evening, if people just read the Bible, and take God at His word. You know, I think that's what a lot of people miss out when they talk about the Word of God, is they try to think it's what man had to say, and if man didn't say it, God said it. And there's so many things just in chapter 9 this evening that if man would just follow the Word of God, it answers so many questions. And let's just go through some of the things that we see here this evening. Look at verse number 2. We're going to get back to the main thought here in just a moment. But I want to point out some of those things that you find here in chapter 9. Verse number 2 says, And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon them that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. And we live, in Florida they must be eat up with them, that coexist crowd, this tree-hugging crowd, and there's a lot of them around here too. You know, this nature crowd and all this. God has, you hear people talk about Mother Nature and all these things. Look who God gave control here this evening. God didn't say he gave it to a spirit, didn't give it unto a mother nature. Who did he say? He told Noah. Look what he said there. He says, and into your hand are they delivered. God has put that into our hands. And look at the mess the world's in. Everything man ever touches becomes a mess. Listen, I'm all for taking care of this earth. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of things, but we ought to be more concerned about a man's soul than a fish that I'll probably never, ever see, or a gorilla that I'll probably never, ever see. Listen, so many people spend, and again, I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of things. It's just like the temple. You ought to take care of the temple that God's given us, because this is the only one that we've got, amen? And listen, but when it comes down to the bare bones of these things, we need to understand that, listen, God has given us not a job to make sure the whales make it through. Listen, the whales ain't going to make it through. Poor puppy dog, he ain't going to make it. The poor cat ain't going to make it. They're going to die. And all dogs don't go to heaven. Now, I know this hurts some of your feelings, but Fido don't have a soul. But, where's Brother Melvin? He must be roving tonight. Ask Brother Melvin. He's a dog lover. No, he actually got attacked by two more dogs, so I'm joking with that. I'm glad he didn't get hurt. But he calls them pot lickers, but it's Melvinese, man. But I'm saying, this again, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. People's souls are the main thing. And we ought, you think about it, all the money. We went and saw them crazy sea cows that my wife likes to look at. They're neat to look at. Looks like a big old rock laying out in the water. Slow like me. Probably dumb like me, but they spend millions. I mean, you could, and it's funny to pick out, you know, I'm not a judge by no means, but I can, some of those people you can pick out the tree-hugging crowd. You know, I look at, it's like that little cartoon I told you to all the vegetarians. I saw this guy stealing your food, so I shot him. But God gave, again, control here in the man there. So, again, you know, when you get around this crowd, this tree-hugging crowd, just let them know God's in control. Look at verse 3, talking about meat. The Bible says in verse number 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even the green herb have I given you all things. Thank God for steak. I like cow, amen. I like chicken. Tony's going to cook. Still got two coons going to be here. I'm going to try a coon. I've never eaten coon, but I'm going to try it. Hey, you get hungry enough, you eat your cat. I'll never forget, we was at a Chinese restaurant, and we were real good friends, the guy that owned it. He says, we know serve cat. We may eat cat. We know serve cat. That's what he said. Yeah. But, again, he says here in verse number 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. And God give here the ability to expand our diet into the meat world. And I know that word meat, a lot of people says, well, that's just the herbs. But he says every moving thing that liveth. I've not seen many trees out walking around moving, have y'all? So, but then God's very plain also. You look at verse number 4, he says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. God never intended us to eat blood. Again, this is just something God points out here. And here comes one. This is a great topic, and I don't know where you stand tonight, but I'll just stand with God on this one. Look at verse number 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And then what's all that mean, preacher? Well, verse 6 explains it. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Well, preacher, I don't believe that capital punishment works. I guarantee you that the guy that murdered somebody, if they'd kill him, he'll never kill nobody else. It works. And God's what he said. That was God's plan. That's not man's idea. Man's idea is to be passive and say, poor little guy, he didn't mean to kill my brother or my sister. And then they let the creep out in 20 years or 15 years or 10 years, and then he murders your daughter. Bet you wish they'd have killed him back then. It works. God said there's something wrong with a man when he kills a man. And God says you need to kill him. That's what God said. Don't blame the preacher. Take it up with God if you don't side with me. I don't think I'll go with God. I guarantee you it works. Brother Rick, how many people you think would be in jail today if we started killing them? If a man knew that if he killed somebody that he would be killed, I bet your murder rate would drop drastically. And that's what God said. And God didn't say let them stay there for 25 years. So, all right, there you go. There's your capital punishment. Let's see. Verse 11. It says, I will establish with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So, again, there'll be no more floods. God tells us that. And then verses 12 through 17. This is one that I guess is one of my little gripes because it just burns me. Verse 12, and God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, perpetual generation. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more be a flood to destroy all the flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. Now I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth. And then a bunch of sodomites take something that God said that I'm going to make a covenant between who? Between God and man. And a bunch of sodomites takes that and runs and makes it it's a sign of nature. It's a sign of a free spirit and will. God says no. They want to hit two out of three, but they never want to put God in this thing. And now in our generation, people see that symbol of a rainbow. What do they think of? They don't think about this. They think about the bunch of sodomites. Preacher, that's not very loving. I didn't say it. God said it. He said it in the cloud. He put the bow there for his purpose and his reason. Well, we've seen that here in Genesis 9, we can see that Mother Nature is not real. We can see that meat's good for us to eat. Well, not maybe not good, but he said we could eat it. Verse 4, don't drink the blood. Verse 5 and 6, capital punishment. No flood, the bow that God's covenant. And let's hit one more here. Look at verse 21. There's another one we'll look at. What happened to Noah? Got drunk, didn't he? Now, the question is, did Noah know what he was doing? I don't have an answer. You know, I've heard two sides of that story, and I don't know. Either way, they said before the flood that people think that grapes didn't ferment because of the atmosphere that the world was in during that time with the ferment above and things were different during that time. I don't know if that's true or not. I have a hard time believing that because of the wickedness of man. Man was wicked in that day and evil was on their hearts. But I'm not a drunk. I know I've heard testimony, and I'm not going to point out men tonight that's made that testimony. When you drank that first beer, that first sip of alcohol, I bet you knew it tasted different than cheer wine and sweet tea, didn't you? How many sips did it take for you to figure out that it's something different? And that, my mama told me a story. They used to keep, I forget what it was now, some kind of juice. Grandpa would get this juice and he'd put it in back there where they kept the tobacco pack, and said they'd slip in there and get some of it. Well, some of it fermented, and, you know, she spit it all out, you know, so it was just nasty. had the same thing sort of happen to me. I was spent the night with one of my cousins one night, and his mama made homemade muscadine wine, I think is what it was. And we were, I don't know, 10, 12 years old, and just three boys there, and his mom was at work, so we sort of had to rule the roost anyway. And we'd been playing all morning, and we come in, and he had some of those frozen pizzas, and he says, "Hey, you want some tea to drink?" And I said, "Yeah, man, I want some tea." And I had a bite of that pizza, and it was hot, and I just grabbed that cup, and he didn't put tea in the cup. He put muscadine wine in that cup, and it come out about as quick as it went in. What I'm saying is Noah had to know that when he took that first sip, something's wrong with this stuff. But let's look at the verses and see what we can see here this evening. Verse 21, the Bible says, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Now, preacher, what did he do? Aren't you glad God can put the truth in the Word of God and don't have to be vulgar about it? Something bad happened right there. And Noah said, "Curse." So we see in verse 21 through 29, we won't read the rest of it, but it talks about what happened to Noah. What was it? What was his problem? Wine. What did the wine make Noah do? Get naked. Anywhere through the Bible, you find men messing with alcohol, wine, it always leads them away from God. Always. Every place in the Bible, you'll see that drinking always leads to bad stuff. And Noah, again, knew something. And you know, I think about that. This portion of Scripture, and I thank God for the Bible. People say, "Oh, man wrote that." Do you think man would have wrote that? Caleb, I want you to write me a book, buddy. Would you write that? Would you write about somebody's daddy getting drunk and his son going in? Would you write that? No. Man would never write that. But God did. I think this is another great place to show that God did it. Verse 25 is an interesting place. Look at verse 25. "And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Did Canaan do it? It's not a trick question. Who did it? Man. But God had already blessed them. Noah cursed the son. Let me say this as delicate as I can say it, and listen. There's a lot of Fruit Loops in churches. I mean, you'd be amazed what people believe. And I don't know where you're at tonight. I'm just trying to teach us. And preacher, you right on everything? Probably not even close. But there's a lot of people will take these verses here and look at the lineage of Ham. And they'll say that God cursed a particular group of people. That those people are cursed and they cannot be saved. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard it. But it's insane. That's crazy. He did not curse Ham. He cursed Canaan, one of many sons to Ham. So it wasn't just a certain group. It was one son of that one heart. But again, man has taken that, and I hate to say it, but racist people are the big part of that. Listen, I'm thankful tonight that God will save whosoever will. I don't care what country they come from. I don't care what color their skin is on the outside. I don't care how much brain cells they do or do not have. I don't care. Again, God will save whosoever will. But man takes things like that and they'll run over here and have nothing to stand on, but they'll, bless God, that's what the Bible said. What about the rest of the Bible? That's the reason you better compare Scripture with Scripture. I'll say it again in a little bit, but let me just throw it out here now. We'll look at it in a minute. The sin of the Father had more results than just on the Father. The sin of the Father played out into the life of the Son and the generations of that Son. What are you saying, preacher? My sin don't just affect me. My sin has a greater repercussion than what we think it really does. Well, it's my life, I'll do. Yeah, it is your life. But you got to realize you have an effect. And look at what this one sin did and what an effect it played. So these are just some things in chapter 9 that we can see. What I want to look at tonight, as we read through chapter 9, I don't know if you've seen these things, but there's a lot of things between chapter 1 and chapter 9 that match up really close. You can see a lot of similarities there in those two chapters. So we're going to look at tonight, just real quickly, this won't take long to look. I think there's about 10 things that I got. There's probably more, but 10 things that I see here between Adam and Noah, between Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 9 here. The first thing, both Adam and Noah were responsible for the beginning after a flood. Noah come off the flood. He was given the responsibility to be in charge, to be over for that new beginning after that flood. Adam, and if you weren't here at the beginning of our study, you might think, what other flood was there? Go back to Genesis chapter 1, because we've got some folks that wasn't here then. And a lot of people, again, have a hard time seeing this, but I want you to see it. There was something before Noah's flood. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the faces of the waters. So, go with me over to 2 Peter. Now, listen over to 2 Peter is one of those you won't get it all the first go-round. You need to read it slow and think about what you're reading. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, there shall become in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there was a flood that free Adam, and then there was a flood, Noah's flood. So both Noah and Adam have similarity because they were both given that responsibility of a new beginning. Not only that, but Genesis chapter 1, look over there real quickly, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Not only did Adam and Noah both have the responsibility of the new beginning, but both were given dominion over creation. So that's similarities. Genesis chapter 1, we just read it again. Now, this is one of those words. People say, well, the King James Bible missed it on this one. If the King James Bible missed it on one word, it's not the Word of God. Either it's pure or it's not pure. Don't pick and choose. And I'll tell you this, you've got to be very careful. Look with me. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 again. It says there, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Adam was told to replenish. What does replenish mean? To refill, to redo. Adam was told to replenish. That's what God told Adam to do. Now, what did God tell Noah to do? Back over here in Genesis chapter 9, God told him also to what? Replenish. So either God meant what he said or man's more knowledgeable than God. I'm going to go with God. Either God meant Adam to replenish and Noah to replenish, or God, I call it fat thumbing. When you're typing and you got fat thumbs, you hit the wrong button. Maybe God fat thumbed that one. I don't think so. You ever wrote something, you read it three times, and you think it's perfect. You print it, and after you print it, you instantly find something wrong with it. How does that happen? You're human. You know why that happens? We don't read every word that we see. That's how it happens. You think you know what you're reading, but you're not reading what you're seeing. God's not that way. But back to the thought there. Your perversion Bibles, don't put replenish in. Feel. Be very careful. Man is messing with our good old King James Bible. You'll find King James Bible, Schofield King James Bibles, that they've taken that word replenish out and said that really, they messed it up. Little by little. Little by little. So both of them have dominion. Both were told to replenish and be fruitful and multiply. Genesis chapter 2. We won't go back and read that. Genesis 2, chapter 15. Look back over. What was Adam's job? What was he? He was to take care of what? He was a gardener. He was told to take care of the Garden of Eden. Is that not what he was told over in Genesis chapter 2? Maybe we should go read it. Everybody's looking at me funny. Let's go see what the Bible says. And the Lord God, this is Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What did Noah do as soon as he came off the ark? You remember what we read? What was the first thing he did? Well, I don't know about first thing. He did sacrifice. But what did we find him that he did? He planted a vineyard. So Adam was a gardener. Noah was a gardener. And there's something about that thought, too. We don't have time to go run them all tonight, but go over in the New Testament sometimes and see how much we find the Lord around a garden. Something about that, isn't there? The reason I think heaven's not what everybody thinks it's going to be. I think there's going to be a beautiful garden. So we see they were both gardeners. Not only were they both gardeners, but Adam fell because he did what? He took of the garden. How did Noah fall? He took of his garden, didn't he? Similarities. When Adam took of that forbidden fruit, and again, as when we taught that, it's not per se the fruit that the problem is. The problem was he was disobedient to God. But he did take of something he was told not to take of. When Adam took that, What happened to them? Their eyes were, and they saw that they were naked. Noah took of his garden, and what happened to Noah? He was naked. So there you go. Adam was rebellious against God, and it brought forth his nakedness. You take a person, when they get rebellious against the Word of God, I guarantee you they'll start acting more in their flesh, and their nakedness will start to show. Their convictions will fall. What used to be what they said, they don't believe that no more. Why? Because they don't believe God. And they're in rebellion. And that rebellion will bring forth that nakedness. It's true. You follow it through the Bible. The maniac of Gadara. What was he? He was naked. But as soon as the Lord dealt with him, what did we find him? Clothed. When Peter got fed up with the ministry and said, I'm going back to fish, Jesus stepped out on the beach that day and started cooking some fish. Is that you, Jesus? Hey, that's Jesus. What did Peter do? He put his coat on. Why? Because he was naked. But as soon as he seen Jesus, he wanted to get his clothes back on. Something about that, isn't there? I didn't make this up. The Bible says it. This is beautiful. When Noah got drunk, got naked, passed out in his tent, we know Ham did something, whatever Ham did. But the other two boys did something that's just beautiful. What did they do? They didn't fall into sin. Didn't get mixed up in the mess. Backed up with a cloth and covered up their father's nakedness. His nakedness was covered up by somebody that loved him. Wait a minute. Adam. My eyes are open. We're naked. Let's sow some fig leaves. That'll never do. But there was somebody that loved them. That provided a covering. And his name is Jesus. Now let's talk about us. I won't ask you to raise your hands tonight because everybody here should raise their hands. The problem is nobody thinks they do it anymore, but I'll let you ask this to yourself and you answer it to yourself. I'll raise my hand. Anybody ever sin? We're all sinners. See, people have this mindset of, oh, when you get saved, you never sin. Well, I wish that was true, but it's far from it. What if we, instead of getting involved and tearing down and making a mess of when somebody falls into sin, if we would be like the two boys that put out a covering? I don't have to get mixed up in their sin. I don't have to get mixed up in their life. But I can love them. I can pray for them. And I can be there to cry with them. But we're the opposite. We find out, we run them down on Facebook and Instagram and telephones. People don't even use telephones anymore. That used to be the gossip chain. Hey, did you hear what that preacher did? And it destroys a preacher. And I'm not saying making light of his sin. But it destroys the church, it destroys the ministry. And again, the sin has a price. But what if the brethren could cover a multitude of sin. Again, you don't have to get involved. Them boys didn't get involved. They knew something was wrong. They knew it was wrong to look on that nakedness. They grabbed a covering up and backed in, put it on their dead, and got out of there. What I'm saying, boy, it'd be good if we could get some love back in our hearts instead of tearing people down to where they never want to have anything to do with God. That we'd get in there and just love them, help them, encourage them. Again, I don't make excuse for sin. Sin, it needs to be dealt with. But if people can't get help, what good is it? What's our hope? So, nakedness, there it is. They were both covered up by people that loved them. Both by sin brought curse on their children. Adam, by one man's sin, death is passed upon all men. His sin had a repercussion. Noah, you sinned. Your sin caused your son to sin. His sin caused his son to get cursed. And not only he got cursed, but his whole family after him were servants unto the brethren. Again, sin has consequences. And both of these, their sins brought a curse upon their children. Noah, according, all we can find in Scripture, Noah had three sons. That's all we're ever told about. Adam, we're also told he had three sons. It's the three that we're told about. I don't know if he had more, but we know about those three sons. Each one had a son that was cursed. Of course, Ham and Canaan, but Adam, of course, we know what happened with Canaan. So, and then the last of all, not only did they have a son that was cursed, but each one had a son that carried a promised seed. That seed came there in Genesis chapter 3 when he talks about that seed. It began being preserved from that time forth, from Adam to everyone that died in the flood. That seed God preserved through the flood. Where did that seed come into? It was in that ark. That seed was preserved all the way to that day when Christ was birthed into this world. You read through the Old Testament and why God did a lot of things for the nation of Israel and told a lot of things that he told them to be and do and don't do. It was all for one purpose. He was preserving that seed to the day that Christ would be born. It's an amazing book, isn't it? Now you tell me, would man ever write that? Could man ever dream that? I don't think so. So, amen. Pretty neat book. Let's stand this evening. We'll have an invitation and we'll have prayer time.